What a great song. If you're ever looking for theologically sound, deep, powerful music, I would always encourage you to turn to Casting Crowns. They write some excellent, excellent music. Great, great message of that song. The Word is alive. The world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The Word is alive. What a wonderful truth for us this evening. Tonight we're going to continue in our series, God Breathed, and we're going to focus in this evening on the authority of the Scriptures. Now, some of you have faithfully served in the military, and we commend you for that. We thank you for your service for this great country. And if you've served in any branch of the military, you fully understand the rigors of basic training. Now, you also understand that the individual going through basic training has no authority whatsoever. Absolutely no authority. Your opinion means nothing. It carries no weight. When the drill instructor says jump, you say, how high, right? When the drill instructor says drop and give me 50, you don't drop and then offer to give him 40, right? Your opinion does not matter in basic training. There is no doubt whatsoever that we have a serious problem with authority in America today. We have very little respect for, almost no submission to authority of any kind in our country right now. A serious problem. Our culture is becoming more and more resistant. Then you add to that the postmodern thinking that every opinion is of equal value. And if you are to say that one opinion is more adequate than another, then that, of course, is considered intolerant. That's why I believe that this is a really timely study this evening, this entire series, but particularly this study on the authority of the Scriptures. God is the supreme authority. Okay? God is the supreme authority. Therefore, He has the right to command both action and belief. Right? The drill instructor commands action, but God, as the supreme authority, commands both action and belief. And He has done that. He has done so in His Word. His Word that is alive. His Word that is authoritative. So I want to give you a quick roadmap for our study this evening on the authority of the Scriptures. First, we'll begin by affirming the authority of the Scriptures by consulting the Scriptures themselves. Then we will consider the means of accepting the authority of the Scriptures. And then finally, we will consider the importance of applying the authority of the Scriptures. So a simple outline: affirming the authority of the Scriptures, accepting the authority of the Scriptures, and applying the authority of the Scriptures. So let's start with affirming the authority of the Scriptures. I want to give you a definition this evening of the authority of the Bible. This definition is found in Millard J. Erickson's Christian Theology. I think he did a good job defining this topic. He defines it as follows: the Bible, as the expression of God's will to us, possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. Let me repeat that again. Definition of the authority of the Bible. The Bible, as the expression of God's will to us, possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. So let's start by affirming the authority of the Bible by taking a look at the Bible itself, because the Bible is self-attesting. And what we mean by that is we can appeal to no greater authority in proving that the Bible is God's Word. Because if we were to appeal to some other authority, whether it be human reason or scientific truth or historical accuracy, if we go to some other authority, then that authority would have greater authority than God's Word. These things would be more true and more reliable than the Bible. So to prove that the Bible is God's Word, that it possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live, we can turn nowhere else except the Bible itself, because there is no greater authority to which we can turn. Now I want to go back and do a little bit of review real quick, because our previous two studies are foundational as we talk about the authority of the Bible. We've talked about the inspiration of the Bible, and we've talked about the inerrancy of the Bible. Both those things create the solid foundation upon which we'll build our study this evening. So, concerning inspiration, we have said the Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error. 2 Timothy 3:16 was our proof text, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God. We said that inspiration extends to every part of the Bible and every word of the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21, we quoted that as well. Prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit directed the human authors using their unique personalities so that they only wrote His Word, His very words. We also looked at inerrancy. That we said the Bible always tells the truth in everything that it teaches. The Bible always tells the truth in everything it teaches. God is true, and God breathed out the Bible, therefore the Bible is true. That's inerrancy. Whatever God has breathed cannot be in error, therefore the Bible has no errors. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. So inspiration and inerrancy, they are our solid foundation for our study this evening. So we have to think about this, about our definition here. Who possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live? What does culture say? No one, right? Nobody. That would be intolerant. Yet somehow those same people who cry intolerance are telling you what you are to believe and how you are to live as a Christian. Pretty messed up, I understand, but that's where we find ourselves right now. But there is only one supreme authority. That authority is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. Why is He the supreme authority? Well, He's the supreme authority because He is infinitely higher than humans or any other thing that He created. We got to go back to our study on Tozer a little bit. I know we keep referencing that, but the attributes of God become very important here. Who possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live? God does. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. God is infinite and immutable. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's transcendent. He's exalted far above all things. And He is the sovereign King of the universe. Is that reason enough? I think that's a few good reasons. And we could go on and on and on along that line of reasoning. But God is the supreme authority. He has the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. Let's think about it logically again. With inerrancy, we said God is true. God breathed out the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is true. Think about this logically. If God is the supreme authority and God breathed out the Bible, then the Bible is the supreme authority in written form. Logic dictates that. Look with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look back at that text again. We looked at it for inspiration. We're actually going to look more at verse 17 this evening. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Actually, we're going to take a closer look at the second part of verse 16 rather than just the first part, which we did last time. We'll also talk about verse 17. But our focus will be on the second part of verse 16. Like inspiration and inerrancy, we said those extend to every part of the Bible and every word of the Bible. Well, the authority of the Bible extends to every part and every word of the Bible. We say that because all Scripture is useful. Your translation may say that all Scripture is profitable. The same idea. Useful for what? Well, the Bible's clear here in verse 16. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For teaching. So that we may know doctrinal truth. We might know who God is. We might know who we are. We might know what sin is and salvation is. So the Bible is profitable, useful for teaching so that we can know sound doctrine. It's also useful for... Let me step back for a second. That's why in our definition we say the Bible possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe. Because it's for teaching, for doctrinal truth. It's also useful for rebuking, to reveal sinful behavior. Right? How dare I say that today? Something is sinful. Some sort of behavior might be sinful. But it does. It points out, it reveals to us sinful behavior. Also for correcting, to restore something to its proper condition. And then for training in righteousness, where rebuking speaks of revealing sinful behavior, training reveals godly behavior. So we know what sin is, and we know what godly living is. This is why we say the Bible possesses the right supremely to define how we are to live. We can know what sin is. We can know what godliness is. The Bible is useful for that. And all of this, when you go down to verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, all of this enables us to know the will of God and to do the will of God. So the Bible is our final authority. That's what we're saying tonight. The Bible is our final authority for our faith, what we are to believe, and our practice, how we are to live. I'm going to quote a bunch of verses now, so hang with me. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus clearly affirmed the authority of the Bible. I think it's important we look at what He had to say about it. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "It is written." Remember His temptation there in the wilderness. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 5:6, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders for elevating tradition over the truth of God's Word. And Jesus says, "You nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition." Okay, God's Word supersedes tradition. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished." In John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Again, Jesus affirming the authority of the Scriptures. And finally, John 17:17, Jesus plainly prays, "Sanctify them. Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." No doubt about it. Jesus affirmed the authority of the Bible. There's a few Psalms I'd like to quote as well. The psalmist also affirmed the authority of the Bible. Psalm 19:7 declares, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Psalm 119, verse 89 declares, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Psalm 138, verse 2, You have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word." The Word of God exalted above all things. So you take into account, that's just a few examples. You take into account all the clear teaching of the Bible. It affirms the authority of the Bible. And you arrive at our definition this evening. The Bible possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. Second, let's consider the means for accepting the authority of the Scriptures. Because it's one thing to affirm the authority of the Scriptures. It's another thing altogether to accept the authority of the Scriptures, to be convinced that its claims are true. We just finished painting our guest bedroom. Okay, the decision we made in choosing our paint was not a significant or serious decision. It did not. The need to be certain was not extremely great. So what did we do? We looked at the different brands, we looked at the different colors, we looked at the different finishes, and we made our decision. Worst case scenario, okay, we don't like the color, it cost us $25, the time we took to pay, it took to paint the bedroom. Okay, so the level of certainty, not too great there. But if the decision is what we are to believe and how we are to live, and the consequences of that decision are eternal, then the certainty, the need to be certain, is so much greater. And that's what we're talking about here with the authority of the Scriptures. How can we be certain of the authority of the Scriptures? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. How can we be certain of the authority of the Scriptures? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the person without the Spirit of God cannot or does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Okay? I think we all understand that the moment you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit does all kinds of work at the moment of salvation, but that's one of them. He comes and indwells you. And one of the reasons that He indwells you is so that His ongoing presence is with you throughout life. And why that is so important is because God, as we have been saying, is incomprehensible. He is incomprehensible. He cannot be fully understood. Why? Because human understanding is finite. We all have a finite level of understanding. God is transcendent. Beyond this, all of us here tonight, our understanding is not only finite, but it has been marred by our sin. We got a double problem, right? We got finite understanding and we have a sinful understanding. This is why Jesus said, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So again, the person without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Finite and sinful human beings are incapable of grasping spiritual truth. Therefore, the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit becomes an extremely important matter, a big deal to us. So all this highlights the necessity of the work, the Holy Spirit's work of illumination. Okay? Illumination. As we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit gives us the inner assurance that these are the very words of God. Okay, that's how we accept that the Bible is God's authority. It's the Holy Spirit giving us that inner assurance as we read it. Apart from this, spiritual truth cannot be affirmed, it cannot be accepted or understood, or it cannot be accepted. As Paul says here, it will only be foolishness. It will be foolishness to us. This is why you might remember a few weeks ago we looked at Ephesians 1 and Paul's prayer at the end of that chapter in verse 18. Paul prayed that the eyes of the church's heart may be enlightened. We need the eyes of our hearts enlightened. If we're to understand and accept spiritual truth, the spiritual center of our being must be opened to that truth. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that. John 16:13, Jesus said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." So illumination, so important. That inner work of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the authority of the Scriptures, and also overcoming, countering the effects of our sinfulness. That's an amazing work of the Spirit of God in us. This is not some new or special revelation. No, this is the Holy Spirit's work in relationship to the truth that has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. So how can we experience this type of certainty. You might think, well, one day the Holy Spirit will just whisper in my ear, hey, these words are God's words. These words are authoritative, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. As we read the Word of God, as we delve into it, as we study it, as we saturate our lives with the Word of God, then we become convinced by the Holy Spirit that it is truth, that it is authoritative, that it does tell us what to believe, that it does tell us how to live. Now I want to give a brief word of caution before we go too far the other way. This does not negate hermeneutics or good Bible study methods. It's not as if you just sit there and somehow by osmosis absorb these great truths. Though as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and open and illuminate it to you. But we must put in the work of studying the Scriptures. Any of you who have taught in any way know the work that goes into studying the Scriptures. So we put in the hard work of digging, all the while praying for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart that we might receive, affirm, accept, welcome the truth of the Scriptures. So I'm not trying to throw good Bible study methods out the door here. It's both. Both and. We study and we pray. And the Holy Spirit gives us insight into His Word. Finally, let's consider the importance of applying the authority of the Scriptures. I know I've said this a number of times, but I'm just beating it into your head tonight. The Bible possesses the right supremely to define what we are to believe and how we are to live. It is the final authority for our faith and our practice. It defines what we are to believe about Christ and salvation, what we are to believe about man and sin. Again, the doctrinal side of things. It also defines how we are to live. Okay, now this is very important today because that touches on all the social issues that we're dealing with in America today. The Bible has the supreme authority to tell us how we should live. It doesn't matter if we're talking about abortion or gender identity, if we're talking about gay marriage, we're talking about racism. I don't care what the current social issue is. The Bible speaks to how we are to live and carries the weight of supreme authority. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 urges us, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We must be prepared to give an answer. More than ever. Church, we must be prepared to give an answer. And I'm gaining growing confidence in this series. I hope you are too. Never be ashamed to give an answer for the hope that you have. Never be ashamed to give an answer. You might be ashamed to give your opinion on a matter. Okay, and rightfully so sometimes. But you should never be ashamed for speaking the truth of the Word of God. Why do I say that? I say that because the force behind what we're saying is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, God-breathed Word. That should give us all the confidence in the world. We should not shirk. We should not be afraid. We should speak the truth because God breathed it, men wrote it, and we are to live by it. Thus says the Lord, it is written. That's not a weak position. Okay? That is not a bigoted position. That is God's position. When you quote Scripture, thus says the Lord, it is written, that is God's position who has supreme authority. So I urge you, quote the Scriptures. Your opinion doesn't carry any weight anyways, right? Quote the Scriptures. And when you do so, you can do so boldly and fearlessly. And God's Word will never return empty. What a privilege we have to hold the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God in our hands, and the privilege it is to speak that to a lost and dying world. If you are fearful, we all experience that. Let's not pretend that we're not fearful today, facing all these social issues and all the challenges, all the questions coming our way. Let's not pretend that we're not fearful. So if we are fearful, my challenge to you, my challenge to myself is, let's dig deeper into the Word of God. Let's read it with more of our time and more of our focus. And again, praying that the Spirit of God would enlighten our hearts, would open up our hearts and minds so that we would not only affirm the authority of the Scriptures, but we would welcome and accept the authority of the Scriptures. And then we can only then can we apply it by giving an answer in a culture that is increasingly resistant to God and His authority. So I hope that's an encouragement to you tonight. It's been a blessing to me. We are in difficult times in America. The church is coming under greater attack, greater scrutiny. Our beliefs, our values, our doctrine is coming into greater and greater question. And I'm gaining more and more confidence as I study in this series. We have got absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Right? Because the Bible says so is an excellent answer. And that's something, that's a firm foundation that we can stand on as a church in the days ahead. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for the reminder in the song that the Word is alive. Your Word is alive and powerful, and it penetrates right to the heart. Does what we can't do with our opinions and our thoughts and our finiteness and our sinfulness. But we're incapable of touching the heart of man, but Your Word is alive. It can touch the heart. Even of the most angry and belligerent and rebellious and disrespectful person, Your Word will not return empty. Give us a fearlessness to quote Your Word, not our thoughts about a political issue, but quote Your truth, Your heart, Your breathing out to those people who so desperately need to hear it. Help us to do so with gentleness and respect and total dependence on You. Thank You for this time together as Your people, singing Your praises and studying Your Word. Please bless us as we go forth. Give us that boldness this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you all. Thank you for coming out this evening.